I call it Identify Reagan. Now, in a minute, I'm going to put some pictures on the screen of some different kids, and I want you to identify who Reagan is. Now, I know some of you already know who Reagan is, but pretend like you don't know who he is. Four kids up there, you would have a 25% chance of picking out which one was Reagan. But I want you to actually get Reagan. I don't want you to miss it. I want to make it very easy for you to pick out who Reagan is. So I'm going to give you a description or some identifiers of Reagan. For example, Reagan is a boy. That's number one. Number two, Reagan has dark skin. Another one, Reagan has dark hair. Reagan has dark eyes. In this picture, he's smiling with his teeth showing. Okay. He's also got a Cedarville University hat on. He's wearing a striped shirt. He's wearing a black watch with blue trim, and he's holding a Batman coffee mug. So from that, even though there's four kids up there, I think you'll be able to pick out which one is Reagan. So let's go to the picture here. So let's get the picture up there, and now, do you see him? Can you figure out which one of the four is Reagan? You should have it by now. I kind of feel like Dora on that TV show, you know, put up the map and we do something with the map. I'm sure you figured out which one was Reagan. How did you know which one was Reagan? Well, you knew because I gave you nine descriptions of Reagan or nine identifiers of Reagan, and he was the only one that matched all nine. Now, some of the other kids in the pictures might have been smiling with their teeth. There was another dark-skinned boy, but no other person in that picture met all nine identifiers. In fact, I think I could have put up 100 people up there, and with that description of Reagan, you would have found Reagan, or maybe 1,000 or 1,000,000. Because even though a lot of different people, what are the chances of out of 1,000 people, there'd be another boy dressed, smiling with the teeth, with coffee mug, Cedarville hat, just like that? It's almost impossible there'd be somebody else. So you would know who Reagan is. Well, in the same way, God in the Old Testament told us that the Messiah was coming. And the Messiah is very important because the Messiah is the anointed person who is going to save us from our sins. So he said the Messiah is coming, and God wants you to know who the Messiah is, just like I wanted you to know who Reagan was. God wants us to know who the Messiah is. So he gave us a description and some identifiers of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And by the time Jesus was born and walked this earth, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. For example, when Jesus was calling out the disciples, he first met with Andrew, and in John 1, 40 to 41, it says that Jesus met Andrew, and then Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. So Andrew was saying, "We found the Messiah." And then in John 4, 25, famous story of Jesus meets the woman at the well. He's talking to her, and in verse 25, it says, "The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ." And often in the Bible, Messiah and Christ are used interchangeably. Christ means the Messiah, which also means the anointed one or the appointed one. In this case, to save his people from their sins. And we saw earlier Anna, when she read Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And the disciples said, "You are the Christ." How did they know that Jesus was the Christ? Because in the Old Testament, God gave us identifiers of who the Messiah was. And Jesus matched every one of them, just like Reagan matched all the ones in the picture. And so they knew that this was the Messiah. And God wants you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so when we look through this, we can see that Jesus matches the description, and that is evidences of a reasonable faith, just like Pastor Vince has been talking about the past several weeks. So now these identifiers, in the Old Testament, over 400 years before Jesus was born, God gave over 60 major descriptions or identifiers of the Messiah. And so we can take those, and then does Jesus meet those? And if he does, he's the Messiah. And the more descriptions we have, the less likely it is anybody else could possibly do it. And the fact that he put it up there 400 years before Jesus was born, there's no way someone could orchestrate that to say, "I'm going to try to match all those." Often people refer to these, because they were given 400 years beforehand, as prophecy, meaning God said this was going to happen, and then later it did happen. And that's remarkable. But I think by just calling it prophesier, sometimes we lose the significance of the prophecy for the Messiah. Because really what God was again doing was telling you who the Messiah was. He was giving you a description of the Messiah, and then Jesus comes, and he matches. So he's the Messiah. Now, I said there's over 60 major identifiers or descriptions of the Messiah, and we're not going to spend all day looking at all 60, although since we're live stream, I could take all day. You know, you could hit pause, go get something to eat, come back for lunch, but I won't do that to you. So we're just going to look at a few here today. For example, Isaiah 11:1 is one of the identifiers or a prophecy, and it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So that's talking about the Messiah, and it's going to come from the line of Jesse, a person who lived in the Old Testament. So the Messiah is going to come from the line of Jesse. Luke 3, Luke goes through the genealogy of Christ, all of his ancestors, and in there, the genealogy says that he is the son of Jesse. So Jesus is from the line of Jesse. But then we can even get a little bit more specific. Jeremiah, another prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus, said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." That last part's describing the Messiah. So we're talking about the Messiah. And it says, he will raise up for David. So the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. Again, Luke 3 in that genealogy says that Jesus is a son of David. He comes from the line of David. And Jesse had several sons, so it could have been several different people he could have come from. But the prophecy is David, and Jesus comes from the line of David. Then Micah, another prophet. So these people are completely unrelated. He's giving us some prophecy about Jesus. And it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." So again, this ancient of days, the ruler coming, it's talking about the Messiah, and it says the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem, a little tiny town, completely insignificant. I mean, who could possibly guess that the Messiah, the most significant person in all of history, would come from Bethlehem? And yet this prophet Micah says the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And guess where Jesus was born? Matthew 2:1 says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Amazing, especially when his parents didn't live there. They lived in Nazareth. Jesus should have been born in Nazareth. And yet Caesar Augustus decided to take a census and sent everybody back to their hometowns. So at the last minute, Mary and Joseph had to run to Bethlehem, and there he was born. There's no way Micah could possibly have picked out this little tiny town in Bethlehem and expected Mary and Joseph, who weren't even from Bethlehem, to be there. Just amazing how God works all that together. But again, the identifier is the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." So this is a sign of the Messiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Now again, how crazy is that? Virgins don't have children. And yet Isaiah is going, the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Well, how could anyone possibly fulfill that prophecy or fulfill that identifier? And yet Luke 1:26-34, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Jesus was born of a virgin. So again, the identifier is the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin, and Jesus was born of a virgin, even though it's just completely remarkable, impossible that that could happen. Going back to Isaiah, another prophecy or identifier for Jesus is that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. He's going to perform miracles. He's going to perform healings. Again, these things don't happen naturally. This is supernatural. So this Messiah is going to do supernatural things, things that can't be done. Well, that's an identifier of Jesus. He's going to do healings. Did Jesus do it? Matthew 9:34 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Again, the identifier, he's going to heal people. Jesus healed people. Another prophet. So we're getting identifiers from a lot of different sources. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king, the Messiah, is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it says here, at some significant point in the Messiah's life, he's going to be riding a donkey, a colt. Well, we know that happened on Palm Sunday. Luke 19:29-36 says, "When he, Jesus, drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, he sent two of the disciples saying, 'Go into the village where you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here.' And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." So here, an identifier is that Jesus, or the Messiah, at a significant point in his life, is going to ride on a colt. Palm Sunday, Jesus rode on a colt, on a donkey. Another Old Testament writer, David from Psalm 22, says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." This would be a reference to the crucifixion, which, when David wrote, there was no such thing as a crucifixion. They didn't execute people by nailing them to a cross. They didn't execute people by piercing the hands and feet. I don't even know how David could possibly come up with such an idea, except God told him. In Luke 23:33, it says, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him." And we know from historical evidence that crucifixion is piercing the hands and the feet to the cross. Again, the identifier is he's going to be pierced. And he was. And it's even phenomenal, again, because crucifixion had not even been invented yet when the identifier was made, when the prophecy was made. Jesus fulfilled it. David again in Psalm 22:18 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So they're dividing the clothes and they're gambling basically to figure out who gets Jesus' clothes. Luke 23:34 says, "And they cast lots to divide his garments." Such a small detail. How could anyone expect that? But that was one of the identifiers, and Jesus fulfilled it. Psalm 34:20 says, "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." Now, at first, that might not be remarkable, because normally in a crucifixion, they didn't break people's bones. They hung them on the cross, and eventually they would suffocate as they were hanging there. But Jesus' crucifixion was a little different, because they crucified him on a Friday, and the Sabbath was coming, and the Jews needed to get them off the cross before the evening of Saturday evening, which is when the Sabbath begins. And so they wanted to hurry things along, so they said, "Go break everybody's bones." So there were two thieves that got crucified with Jesus, and they broke their bones. So in this situation, it appears that Jesus' bones should be broken. But John 19:32-33 says, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified. So the other two are broken, their legs. But they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. His bones weren't broken. The identifier is that his bones will not be broken. In this particular crucifixion, they did break the bones of two of the three people and intended to break his, but they didn't. Again, he fulfilled the prophecy. He fulfilled one of the identifiers. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for their child." So it's talking about a piercing, the one that they pierced. Again, crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. And yet when they crucify, they don't pierce you with a spear. They don't stick a spear in you. That's not part of the crucifixion. So this should never happen to Jesus when he's being crucified. But John 19:34 says, "But the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Again, he fulfilled the prophecy. What happened is, when the soldiers said that, oh, he's dead, so they didn't break his legs, to confirm he's dead, they stuck the spear in him, and the blood and water came out, indicating he was dead, so they didn't need to break his legs, they didn't need to speed up the death. But again, how could Zechariah possibly prophesy that he would be pierced when that's not even part of a normal crucifixion? The important point here is that the identifier for the Messiah is he's going to be pierced. And he was. Final one we're going to look at this morning is Isaiah 53:9. It says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. So his grave is with the wicked, which is a sinner, but it's a rich man. So he's going to be buried. His grave is going to be the grave of a rich man. Matthew 27, 57 to 60 says, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea, he's a rich man. He took Jesus' body, wrapped it, and had it buried in his own tomb. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. Again, unbelievable. Jesus is a poor man. He's a carpenter. He didn't have a house. He's walking around the country teaching. He's got nothing. And he was crucified as a criminal. His body should just be thrown out, cast out to the dogs. Who would ever expect a person in those circumstances to be buried in the tomb of a rich man? Yet Isaiah said that was going to happen to the Messiah, and it happened to Jesus. I've just gone through 11 identifiers of the Messiah, where God said this is who the Messiah is going to be, and we see Jesus matches up all 11. I think that gives us confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. A little bit of odds here. Some mathematicians have looked at this, and they said for one person to fulfill 8 of these is 1 out of 100 quintillion. Yes, I said quintillion. So we got million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion. 1 out of 100 quintillion is the possibilities of one person fulfilling 8 of those. I just showed you 11, and Jesus met over 60. Now, what is 1 out of 100 quintillion? Somebody said, if you take the state of Texas and you fill it up with silver dollars 2 feet high, and you have one silver dollar in there, the state of Texas, 2 feet high, and you just reached in and pulled out a marked silver dollar, what are the chances of that happening? That's the chances of Jesus fulfilling 1 out of 8. To fulfill 1 out of 48, someone said it's 1 out of a trillion. Yeah, there's 12 trillions there. I don't even know what that number is, but 1 out of a trillion, then there's 12 of them. It's impossible for one person to fulfill all of these. But it happened. You should start going, how could that possibly happen? It's because God orchestrated it all. I want you to get a few different points out of this message today. First is, if you're a believer, you can have security and confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Pastor Vince has been doing the series, Evidences for a Reasonable Faith. Well, this is an evidence of a reasonable faith. That 400 years before Jesus was born, God gave over 60 identifiers of the Messiah, and Jesus met every one of them. Just like with the picture of Reagan, I gave you 9 identifiers of Reagan, and you could pick him out. You could have picked him out of a picture of 1,000 kids, because nobody else was going to match that. And yet, Jesus matches over 60 for the Messiah. You can have secure and confident belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Your faith is reasonable. Second, to someone who's not a believer, who might be a little bit of a skeptic, I think you need to look at the evidences for faith. Vince has gone through a lot of it, and there's other stuff as well. But today, look at, is Jesus the Messiah? And think about over people who had no connection with each other, told us what the Messiah would be like, and Jesus fulfilled them. And there are things that he could not possibly have done. Like, let's say the prophecy was that, you know, on August 10th, someone's going to speak at Emmanuel wearing a white shirt with a green tie. Well, I got up this morning. I was going to speak here. I put on a white shirt and green tie. I manufactured that. But Jesus couldn't have manufactured this. Like I said, the crucifixion wasn't even invented yet when they were making these predictions. Breaking bones was not normal in a crucifixion. Piercing the side was not normal. And how could Jesus tell them, if he's dead, don't break my bones, pierce my side? He's dead. He couldn't have told them what to do. Soldiers were casting lots for his garments. He wasn't in charge of that. So he could not have manufactured. There's no person who could have manufactured for Jesus to fulfill all of this. He couldn't fulfill where he was born in Bethlehem. He had no control over that. He had no control over being born a virgin unless he was God. If he was just a human, he couldn't have done all that. So if you are not a believer, look at the evidences. And the evidence here is that 400 years before the birth of Christ, God gave over 60 descriptions or identifiers of the Messiah, and Jesus meets every one of them. I think when you realize that, you have to ask, how did that happen? What does that mean? I think it means Jesus is the Messiah who saves you from your sins. And so you need to recognize that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell because the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment. But the Messiah came, died on the cross in your place. He took your punishment. And you can be saved. You can be saved from all of that punishment by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And I think you should look at the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who saves from sin. And you can do that in your home. Place your faith in Jesus. If you have any questions about that, call our office. We'll have a pastor, a deacon, myself, somebody will contact you because this is the most important decision you can make in your life. But if you're not a believer, you should look at the evidences. This, along with a lot of other stuff, and Pastor Vince has been talking about, there is so much evidence that that God is real and wants to save you from your sins that I think it takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. Recently, my son was working in a hospital, and he was talking to a man who was an atheist and was kind of making fun of my 19-year-old for believing in God and kind of thinking he's kind of naive. And I wasn't there, but my thought is, what do you mean it's naive to believe in God? I think it's naive not to believe in God. I mean, how did all of this get here? With the youth group one night a couple years ago, we were talking about how all this got here. And if you don't believe in God, I think the only alternative is that it just happened by chance. But if you really think about it, that takes more faith than believing in God. So with the youth group, I have a son, Sawyer, who's really into Legos. And so he had a Lego car, and I brought it to youth group. And we brought a shoebox, and in the beginning of youth group, we took it all apart, put it in the box, and throughout my whole lesson, I had a kid just shaking it in the box. So for an hour, he shook this while I spoke. When we got done, we opened up the box, and guess what was in the box? A bunch of unconnected Lego pieces. In that hour of shaking, there wasn't even two pieces that put themselves together again, let alone the whole car. Things don't put themselves together on their own. It doesn't happen. In fact, when we got home, I had to apologize to Sawyer because we took apart his car. And I told Sawyer, I said, I'm really sorry about this. I mean, we took it apart, but we put it in the box and we shook it for an hour. I thought it would all come back together. And my 9-year-old Sawyer goes, that was stupid. He knows things don't get put back together on their own. The reason it was a car to begin with is because he took the pieces and put them together. This did not come on its own. So who's naive? My son who believes there's a God who created everything? Or the guy in the hospital who just believes it happened? In fact, those Lego pieces, if you keep shaking them long enough, you see, the evolution was, well, it's because you only gave it an hour. You need to give it a billion years. Well, what would happen to those Lego pieces in a billion years? One, they wouldn't come back together. Actually, they wouldn't be here anymore. They would deteriorate. That's what happens over time. And in fact, that's one of the laws of thermodynamics, that unless there's an outside force, everything breaks down. So if you look at the faith, there's more evidence in a faith in God than there is not. The naive person doesn't believe God. Now, the third thing, I hope maybe you caught some of this during the message, is you should just be amazed at who God is. I mean, amazed that 400 years before Jesus was born, there's prophets talking about Jesus being crucified when crucifixion hasn't even been invented yet, and talking about bones being broken when they're not being normally being broken, and sides being pierced, and garments being gambled upon. You should just be amazed that God orchestrated all this. Our God, who 400 years beforehand can say all this and make it happen, is an amazing God, just a wow moment. If I go back to this picture of Reagan for a second, how did that work? I carefully orchestrated it, okay? I got my kids together, we took pictures, but for Reagan, you know, I made sure he had a hat on, and it was a very unique hat. I made sure he was holding the Batman cup. I told him, smile, and make sure you're showing your teeth in your smile. I was making sure he was wearing his watch, and then after we took the picture, I put the pictures together, and I'm like looking at it, and I'm looking at the picture, and I'm making up my list to make sure that it's very distinctive. So, you know, I'm talking about everything with the striped shirt. I'm making sure of it. We just had 9 pieces, and this was done in a few minutes in my home, and I could orchestrate everything. how could God give over 60 major prophecies, and how could Jesus fulfill every one of them unless it was orchestrated? Now, when I orchestrated Reagan, you say, no big deal. And it wasn't. It took me a few minutes at home. But God, using so many different people for so many centuries to put that together, it's just a wow moment. You should say, wow, God, you are incredible to put that together. And that should cause us to worship God. Worship is a response to who God is, says, and does. And when God does something this remarkable, it should be, wow, God, praise God, you are awesome, God. Just incredible moment to think about God. He orchestrates it all. He's in control of all things. And that brings us to the fourth thing, and that is God is in control of everything. Right now, our world is just crazy. I mean, I don't even want to watch the news. Between the pandemic and things being shut down, and one thing, something's open, next day it's closed, and get all this conflicting information about our health, and then we've got riots going on, and there is injustices in our society, but we can't even figure out what is unjust and what is just, and how do you fix anything, or what needs to be fixed. There is just a lot of chaos in our world right now. And the God who can give 60 prophecies of Jesus and orchestrate them so every one of them fulfills is in control of everything. He is sovereign. He's in control. And that can just give me as a believer a lot of comfort in knowing that God is in control. As much as everything seems to be spiraling out of control, and it's certainly out of my control, I can rest and just say, God's in control. You got this, God. I don't have to worry about it. I can just put my faith in God and know that he's going to take care of it. And that gives me a lot of confidence in the days going forward that no matter what, God's in control. He's in charge. And that's where I want to put my faith. So from this lesson, you can see that Jesus really is the Messiah. There's no one else who could have fulfilled all of those prophecies or those identifiers. And so as a believer, you should have confidence that your faith is reasonable. There's a lot to back it up. If you're an unbeliever, you should look at this and be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and came to save you of your sins. It should also cause us to just go, wow, God, praise God, you worked all of this out. You are a great and mighty God. And then finally, we can have confidence and comfort, security in God that he's in control of all things. So let's pray. Dear God, I just want to honor you and worship you and praise you for being a great God that you are, that you orchestrated everything out for the Messiah to come at the right time and to fulfill every one of those, and that he would die on the cross for our sins to take our punishment. But you wanted us to know that, and so you revealed the Messiah to us, and I praise you for that. Thank you for giving us salvation. I pray that if there's people out there who are listening, watching us at any time that have not accepted you as their Savior, that they will do that. And help all of us so we can worship you for the great God you are, seeing how you orchestrated all of this together so we would know who you are, who the Messiah is. And we praise you that in a world that's just gone crazy, that's falling apart, that you are in control. You are sovereign. You control everything, and we worship and praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, that's it for today. Pray that you guys will have a great week knowing who God is, that he came to save you, that Jesus is the Messiah, and praise God this week. Praise God. Praise him all the time. Thank you.